Good evening. Happy Christmas. I like saying that because that's what they say on Downton Abbey. Well, we've had 365 days to work on Christmas puns, and I've literally invented hundreds over the past year, but I'm going to give you the top three. Truth be told, I just thought of these today, but here we go. My wife, Anna, went out Christmas shopping, and it turned out to be a really bad day. First of all, she went to the supermarket. It used to be Walbaum's. I don't know what it is now. But she went to the supermarket, and on her way to the car, the bag of frozen green vegetables fell to the ground and burst open. From there, she went to a thrift store to buy my Christmas gift, but was not allowed in because there was a sign outside which said, "No women allowed." She came home and she asked, "What does all of this mean?" And I said, "Well, isn't it obvious? It's peas on earth and goodwill for men." Peas on earth and goodwill for men. Thank you. You think you'd cut me a break at Christmas. All right. Number two. I took my grandson, my second grandson, on a Christmas canoe ride. And you can turn any joke into Christmas just by adding the word in there. I took my second grandson out on a canoe ride for Christmas. And for his own good, on the way back, I told him that he had to paddle to shore. He did for a little while, but then he got tired really quickly, and he said, "Grandfather, I'm only 5 months old, and I can't continue to do this." And I said, "Stop complaining. You're rowing more. You're rowing more." Yes. You know what? I've got a million of these. We could just okay. One for the baseball fans. I'll do four tonight. One for the baseball fans. Vivian Renee has made the announcement to the church that from now on she wants to be referred to as Jerry's Familia. Jerry's Familia. Thank you. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, for old time's sake, Santa Claus walks into a diner and orders Eggs Benedict. The waitress brings out the dish, brings out the entree on a hubcap, and he says, "What's this?" And the waiter says, "There's no plate like chrome for the hollandaise." There's no plate like chrome for the hollandaise. Thank you. Until next year, ladies and gentlemen. Until next year. Well, it's been a good year for the Moores with respect to babies. At 3:56 a.m. on July 2nd, Haddon Charles Moore was born to Parker and Audrey in Savannah, Georgia. I'm not exactly sure what time Rowan was born to Charlie and Molly, but it was 2 weeks later on July 16th. I was not in Louisville when Rowan was born, but Anna was there. She was in the hospital, and I wasn't getting any word as to when or if the baby was born. And finally, I said to Anna, I said, "Go stand outside the door and see if you can hear something." And as she was standing outside the door, she said, "I hear Charlie talking, I hear nurses laughing, and I hear a baby crying." So this Christmas is very special for us. And not just because of Connie Francis and her 1959 hit Baby's First Christmas, but because of the new babies that have come into our life, we are thinking and prompted to think about the baby Jesus. I'd like to ask you to turn to one of my favorite Christmas passages, and that is John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Father in heaven, please be with me in this brief time as I preach the word of God to the people of God. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here tonight that does not belong to you, I pray, Lord, that this person would hear the gospel and that this would be the night that they would indeed be born again. For your people, Lord, may we be encouraged tonight by the truth of the virgin birth. In Jesus' name, Amen. In this chapter, Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. It's obviously figurative. It's one of seven statements in the book of John where Jesus says, I am. It has its roots in creation where Jesus said, let there be light. It has its hope and its anticipation in prophecy, as Harry read earlier from Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. And four verses later, we have those beautiful words in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. That is the light. Which, of course, is referring to the incarnation. Now, have you ever stopped to think about that word incarnation? It means God taking on flesh. A carnivore is one who eats meat. A carnival is a fair that appeals to your flesh. Carnage is a lot of dead bodies or flesh. The incarnation is God taking on flesh, the birth of Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. And this child, the Son of God, this man, Jesus Christ, fully man, carne, fully human, brings hope, hope of light. And therefore, Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And he illustrates that in the next chapter by healing the man who was born blind, the man literally who had no light. Back in John chapter 8, in Jerusalem, there is an enthusiastic exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, this hypocritical group of Jewish religious role models. They were not able to see the spiritual light of Christ any more than the man born blind in John chapter 9 could see the sun. And so in plain Aramaic, Jesus exposes to them what their problem is. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you everything that Jesus says about them in this chapter, which explains their dark condition. So look with me, please, in John chapter 8. In John 8, Jesus diagnoses their spiritual infirmity and plainly tells them in verse 14, you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. In verse 15, he says, you judge according to the flesh. In verse 19, he says, you know neither me nor my Father. In verse 21, he says, you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Two verses later, in verse 23, he says, you are from below, you are of this world. In verse 24, he said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, that is, I am God, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In verse 28, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is a reference to the crucifixion, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. In verse 36, he said, you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. In verse 38, he said, you do what you have heard from your father, speaking of their father, the devil. In verse 40, he says, but now you seek to kill me. And in verse 41, he says, you are doing the works of the works your father did. In verse 43, he said, you cannot hear my word. And in verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. In verse 45, he says, you do not believe me. And in verse 47, he says, the reason you do not hear them, that is my words, is that you are not of God. In verse 49, he says, you dishonor me. And in verse 55, he says, you have not known him, speaking of the Father. Now, how did the Pharisees receive this message from Jesus? Well, if you look at the end of John chapter 8, in verses 58 and 59, you'll see that Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And in chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The physical blindness of this man is an illustration of their spiritual blindness. Now, I will grant you this evening that in the abbreviated time that I have flown through these verses, I have not presented these indictments against them, which Jesus made, in context. Now, I have not pointed out what they said to him. I have not pointed out what they said about him. I have not said what prompted him to pronounce these verdicts. So let me take you back to just one exchange. It's the Christmas exchange, which gets to the heart of their blindness, which is back in chapter 8, verses 40 through 42. This is our main concentration this evening. Chapter 8, verses 40 through 42. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. The paraphrase of this is Jesus speaking to them, saying, in demonic fashion, like the devil, you want to kill me. And their response was, let's go after Christmas. Let's attack Christmas. Let's bomb the incarnation. Let's wage war on the phrase, Christ Jesus came into the world. Let's silence this nonsense that the Word became flesh. And let's do it in a very vulgar way. And let's end this debate right now. Verse 41, we were not born of sexual immorality. Implied in that is that their parents were married before their mothers got pregnant. We, Jesus, unlike you, are not illegitimate children. Essentially, they were saying that you were born and conceived out of wedlock. Everybody knows about Mary, your mother being on the nest months before the marriage was consummated. So don't talk to us about our fathers. Don't say that our father is the devil. We claim Abraham as our father. We claim God as our father. We came from wholesome Jewish families, unlike you. And this is a strategic attack on their part. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, on this Christmas Eve, if Joseph or some other man is the biological father of Jesus, then Jesus is not God. And if he is not God, he is not from heaven. And if he is not God from heaven, he can't pay for our sins. And if he can't pay for our sins, he's a fraud. What does Jesus say in response to their accusation? This accusation that he was born of fornication. Jesus says, I came from God. I am here. Nobody can claim pre-existence as being with God other than Jesus, the Son of God. I came from Du Bois, Pennsylvania. I came, if you want to be more technical, precise, from Maple Avenue Hospital. If you really want to get down to it, I came from Irma's womb. But before that, I was nowhere. Prior to the birth of Jesus, Jesus was in heaven from all eternity past. Do you see what they were trying to do? They were acting exactly like their father, the devil, attempting to destroy the virgin birth. And if you destroy the virgin birth, then you destroy Christianity. The question has been asked, must one believe in the virgin birth in order to be a Christian? And the answer is absolutely. Because without the virgin birth, there is no Christ. Without the virgin birth, there is no spotless lamb. Without the virgin birth, there is no atonement. Without the virgin birth, there is no resurrection. For when Jesus was crucified, he would have stayed in that grave. So please be very careful what you call Christian. It's very fashionable in these days to claim Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was murdered by the Nazis in 1945, shortly before the end of World War II. He today is blindly owned as a fellow brother. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote of the virgin birth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Both historically and dogmatically, it can be questioned. The biblical witness is ambiguous." Ambiguous is just a big word for it's really not clear as to whether or not he was born of a virgin. Ambiguous? Dietrich, what are you talking about? If you want to start talking about different millennial positions in eschatology, or if you want to debate head coverings or Melchizedek or who wrote the book of Hebrews, well, there is room for friendly debate. But when it comes to the virgin birth, there is absolutely no ambiguity whatsoever, and there is absolute clarity. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," and that means God with us. Luke 1:26, "The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph." And in verse 31, Gabriel says to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And the response that Mary made to the angel was, "Well, that all makes perfect sense to me because Joseph and I have been together. In fact, you know how it is. We try to resist. We try to be self-controlled. But the truth of the matter is, you're right. We've been together. So it makes sense that maybe I'm going to have a baby." No, that's not what Mary says. There is no ambiguity here, Dietrich. There is no uncertainty in her response. Luke 1:34, she says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" What are you not getting, Dietrich? Matthew 1:20-21, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph, and he says to Joseph, when Joseph is worried, when he finds out that Mary is pregnant, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then it says in the last verse of Matthew chapter 1, "He did not know her," meaning he did not have relations with her, "until she had given birth to a son." Now we know that she had at least six more children. Four of her sons are mentioned in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus had sisters, plural, so she had at least two girls. She might have had other children, we don't know, but all of them, all six plus of them, were conceived exactly the same way that you and I were, and they were born sinners just like you and me. But her firstborn son, Jesus, was sinless, and he lived a sin-free life. The sinless Savior who came from heaven, and he came for a purpose. He came for a reason. He came to die in our place. He came to die for our sins. Recently, I had a speaking engagement where I was asked to speak on the meaning of Christmas. So I stood before the people and I said, "That which propels the whole season of Christmas is the doctrine of sin. For without sin, there would have been no need for Jesus to come." So I talked to the people about their sins, that God knows their sins, and that their sins are more of an offense than they think they are. And I talked about the fact that their sins could be forgiven. And as the program went on through the evening, there was another pastor that was asked to get up and to close the program. And he, in a very gracious tone of voice, got up and said, "We enjoyed everything that happened tonight, except I must disagree with one thing, and that is that sin does not propel Christmas, because Christmas is simply God with us." Now, I don't mind that he contradicted me. I mean, who am I? But ladies and gentlemen, if there is no sin, why would Jesus come? There would be no reason for him to come. Christ Jesus came into the world. He was somewhere else. He was in heaven. And he came into the world through the womb of the virgin to save sinners. Sin propels the doctrine of Christmas, as does love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So this Christmas Eve, I hope you believe in the virgin birth, but I also hope that you believe in the sinless life of Jesus and the atoning death of Jesus and the glorious resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus, recognizing deep in your heart that you are a sinner. It's not just sin, but it's your sin and it's my sin, that sin propels Christmas, that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. So, like they say on Downton Abbey, happy Christmas. Well, what makes it so happy? What makes it so happy is that our sins are forgiven. And that's the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So, we believe in the humanity of Jesus Christ. Wherever Jesus may have been born in Bethlehem, and we don't know where he was born. The Bible does not say, but I tell you, it was a very ordinary human birth. If you stood outside of that place hours later and you were to give a report, you might well report that Joseph is talking, the shepherds are laughing, and the baby is crying. He was an ordinary human being, and they were joyful at his birth. But tonight on Christmas Eve, I want you to also understand that it wasn't just a human birth. Oh, it was, but it was also divine. Very God of very God, begotten, not created, our Savior and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth. Father in heaven, tonight, may we bow before you and pause in this busy season simply to say thank you. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you for the free gift of your Son. Thank you, dear Lord, that from his conception, Lord, until his death, never did he sin. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that he is alive to save us. And Lord, please reach the heart of those this evening that are not saved. Lord, may we remember and be thankful for Jesus Christ and his impeccability. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.